Appreciate the prayer, ask an interest, continued interest in your prayers tonight. I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This will probably be more of a study than preaching. There's a lot here that, you know, sometimes we read over Bible words and we just don't either take the time to look them up or we think that we know what they mean. But it's just good for us to examine just what it means sometimes, because God says what he means and means what he says. And so we're thankful that we have his word. We're thankful that we've been blessed to understand some of his word. We're blessed to have this word that doesn't change, even though our world is changing constantly. Things in it are changing. People's attitudes are changing. But how refreshing that we can go to the Word of God. We can read it. We know it's absolutely the truth. It's never going to change. We don't have to wait for a revision of it. It's just right, and it's right on time. Every time. The Word of God. Nothing that has ever or ever will happen in this world is going to take God by surprise. And if you know, that's one of the marvelous things about reading through the scriptures, that you find places where God will say this is going to happen, and it might take 400 years, but it happens. Or it might be 70 years, but it happens. That's just the way God is. I'm God, he says, and there is none else. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And so he has shown us time and time again. Now, I hope you found 2 Timothy chapter 3 by now. I want to read... I'm just going to read the first five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Spirit and tells Timothy, this know also. And he's speaking of future day. Now, no doubt these conditions have appeared from time to time in history. But it certainly does apply tonight, doesn't it? I mean, I've often said, you know, when you read that passage, it seems like Paul was reading our morning newspaper. The way the world is right now. And some of these terms that Paul described here don't need much of an explanation. I mean, we understand what that means. There's a few of them, though, that we need to bear in mind just or know just exactly what it means. So Paul said to Timothy, this know also. Paul's not giving an opinion. Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is instructing Timothy of what is going to be. This know also. All right? That in the last days, We're in the last days. Some people are talking nowadays about it's imminent. I mean, it's just evidently the Lord's going to come very soon. Well, that'd be great. That'd be great. But I don't know. People have been thinking that for a long time. And I used to say, with regard to the condition of this nation, that why should we think that as this nation crumbles, that necessarily means that the Lord's coming back? I mean, he could be moving his church somewhere else. He's done it before. But it seems like the pressures that are on a lot of us these days are worldwide this time. So we still don't know. But it doesn't hurt for us to maintain that pilgrim perspective. He's coming. We don't know when, but he is coming. I don't think any of us doubt that. But I don't want to get caught up in a lot of people's thinking nowadays that surely that this prophecy and that prophecy and all that's just lining up and he may be here. No, we may be here a while yet. And it behooves us to understand from what the scriptures have told us plainly what to expect. We need to know how to respond. We need to know how to be ready. We need to know and not be surprised by all these things. And I mean, this is an awful list of things, isn't it? Wow. I mean, it's just a little bit depressing just going through the whole list. But it's the word of God. It's a warning of how things shall be in the last days. All right? Now, if you have any doubt about us being in the last days, let's notice a few scriptures. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. <clears throat> 2,000 years ago, John wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit. 1 John 2 and 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I want to notice several passages that mention this, but as we go through this, realize what the scriptures are telling us is that this last time, sometimes we refer to it as the church age. And the last major event on God's timetable is for Jesus to come back. So we can expect this last days and the last time to continue until he comes again. Again, we don't know how long, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What he's told us has defined for us how we should be living our life no matter how long it is before he comes again. We know tonight how we need to respond, and that same teaching applies to tomorrow and the next day and the next and the next until Jesus comes again. So he says, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There are those that oppose godliness. There are those that teach ungodliness. And we can just expect that as time goes on to get worse and worse. Okay? Let's go back up a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're still talking about the last days, so the last time. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth,
For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Do you give thanks for your meal? You should. You should. Everything we have is a blessing from the Lord. But he speaks how that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And if we depart from the faith, what's left? But the ideas of men, the teachings of man, the imaginations of the minds of men. And so, Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy of those things. I want to go to one more. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. These last days. These last days that were in effect when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, at least I'm persuaded he did. Seemed like there's a disagreement by some, and if he didn't, it didn't bother me. But it sure sounds, you know, after you study the scriptures for a long time, it just seems like that's Paul's writings. But nevertheless, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different times, different ways, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But it says, hath in these last days. Now that was written 2,000 years ago. It was the last days then. It's the last days now, because we're still in the church age. And it'll be that way till Jesus comes again. There's so many, and Sister Leslie, you mentioned one that didn't have the understanding about the finished work of Christ. And there's so many folks that are caught up in so many ideas. They're thinking the church's going to be raptured out and Jesus is going to come back and sit on a throne for 1,000 years and reign here, and it's going to be... I've shared this before, but when I was in college, I was walking through the student center one time, and there was this guy that had about 40 people just spellbound. And he was talking about all these things, about what's going to happen at the last time. And one of the things that caught my attention, he said, John the Baptist is going to come back, and he's going to do all this. And all you've got to do is read the scriptures and understand John the Baptist has already come back. But boy, was he spinning a tale. And I just can only imagine just what God's people are being told. We need this word. This word has spoken expressly to us about the last times. It has told us what to expect from men. It has told us what to expect from false teachers and false prophets. It has told us what to expect and has told us how to respond. And so, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let's read a little bit more of that. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. There's your security. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So much more good words there, but I'm going to leave that right where it is. He sat down. He finished what the Father sent him to do. You know, Jesus said, my meat, John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 6, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's in charge of that. John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That sounds like security to me in the finished work of our Lord and Savior. And then John 17, Jesus said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. But that was a long time ago. He hasn't come back. And the scriptures tell us what to expect. All right? All right, I'm back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But by the way, when we know these things, just what I've already touched on, when we know these things, it will save us. You know, I could have perhaps been enthralled by that man that was talking about how that John the Baptist was going to come back. But knowing the Word of God, it saved me from swallowing that error. It saved me. Didn't save me for heaven. It saved me from confusion. It saved me from error. It saves us knowing these things. So, all right. So, he said, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous. Now, we're not talking about the peril of a hurricane, although that's bad. We're not talking about the peril of earthquakes. We're not talking about plagues. We're not talking about anything physical. Although some of these things, these sinful things that are mentioned here, sometimes men can affect us in physical ways. But the main idea here about this perilous times is the condition of the hearts of so many. Do you remember why God sent the flood of waters in Noah's day? Do you remember Genesis 6, verse 5? I'm going to turn to it because I might not get it exactly right. Genesis 6, verse 5. And by the way, this didn't surprise God. He knew what was going to happen. But in Genesis 6, 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whew. On the one hand, I have to think that had to be really bad. But the more I hear about what's going on in the world today, I have to say the same thing. I have no way of knowing which was worse, but it's mighty bad. And I don't even like to hear so much of what's going on in the world today. But sometimes we do. And evil is rampant, isn't it? That's the condition. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And that perilousness is the condition of the hearts of so many. Because it's from the heart that actions proceed, right? So as we think about, it certainly works with words, doesn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said. All right? So it's not the physical or the economical or the financial so much as it is the condition of so many hearts in the world. Judgment has fallen from God on several occasions. Now, there's only been one worldwide flood, but there was a time when there was no more remedy. God had sent his prophets time and time again, and there was no remedy until there was no remedy. And then God sent the Babylonians in to take the children of Israel, or Judah, captive. Oops, sorry. Take Judah captive in that day. 70 years of captivity. So as we think about, God has shown his judgment upon his people from time to time. Not only was Jerusalem in ruins on that occasion, but in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem because of the condition of the hearts of men. And you look about us today, and you read this faithful word, and you see what kind of condition the hearts of men shall be in the latter time. And I don't know if it's just going to get worse and worse. That's my inclination. But I know it's pretty bad right now. It is. The perils are both from man and God's wrath. And obviously, the greater concern is from the wrath of God. These perils that he spoke of, there are other places. This is not the only time that Paul, the only time they're mentioned. Paul mentions them here. Our Lord and Savior mentioned some of these things back in Matthew chapter 7. And I do want to notice a few of these. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus told us, beware of false prophets, told his apostles, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's kind of unsettling to think about, isn't it? But it's absolutely the truth. The Lord said it. Whether I've ever observed it, whether I've ever heard about it, the Lord said it, and we know it's the truth. So we need to be aware of what he's saying. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. For some reason, that verse of scripture has just laid on my heart for many years. And I've thought about that so often. Because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I believe in my lifetime, I've seen some evidence of that. How about you? A falling away. A getting caught up with the things of this world. Losing an interest to the things of God. Oh, I would that it's someone started neglecting the word of God, that they would get hungrier and hungrier for it. But that's not the nature of man. Man by nature, of course he wouldn't have a desire for the things of God if he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. But the world can creep in. And when it does, instead of getting hungrier and hungrier when it's neglected, they lose their appetite. Because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That tells me we need to be careful. We need to guard our hearts. The Word of God is full of occasions where God's people were faithful and they were blessed, but it's also got many examples of times when God's people got distracted and made their mistakes and were judged for it. So we need to be careful. But the Lord, see, these are not idle words. The Lord tells us this to show us we need to lay it to heart. Okay? Matthew 20, let's see, later in that same chapter, Matthew 24, 24. Again, the Lord says, therefore there shall arise false Christs. False Christs? Every now and then I hear about somebody claiming to be the Messiah. Well, I know the Word says there'll be those that will claim. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Even the elect. If it were possible. My point in this is that we need our mind and our heart immersed in the Word of God. It needs to be in the forefront of our mind. Yeah. It needs to be in our heart. You know, David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Did you hear that? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see the value? You see the benefit? You see what help we have by having the Word of God treasured up in our hearts? Because things are going to happen. But with the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, we can see some of these things and see right through them for the falsehood that they are. But without knowing these things, without knowing what to expect, we won't know. We won't know whether they're saying the truth or not. But God has given us His Word, His complete Word. It's a thorough furnisher. We have everything we need in the Word of God to help us, no matter what the days ahead look like. Second Peter, I won't turn to it, but Second Peter chapter 2, Peter also warns about false prophets. Well, I will too, because there's something else that he says about that. False. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, it just boils my blood to hear people speaking evil of our precious Lord, of our God, of His Word, His precious truth. And, you know, that's the first reaction. You know, when you think about it, we have to be thankful that God has had mercy upon us and blessed us to see and to know the truth. And so it just, when you hear that, But then when you stop and think, it's only by the mercy. If it were not for the mercy of God, that would be me, probably. And so we need to be praying for folks like that. But it still bothers us, doesn't it? To hear the way of truth evil spoken of. To hear bad things being spoken of our God. And we've got a lot of people in this world today that's trying to desensitize Christians and trying to set themselves up as God and all those kind of things. I mean, we're starting to face that on a more prevalent basis. We know those attitudes have been there all along. We just need to be ready. We just need to be mindful that God has told us this is the way it's going to be. Those things that we're facing, yes, it is. There are things that we're told in the Word of God that it's the way it would be, and we're starting to see more of it. How bad is it going to get? I don't know. But we're starting to see more of it. All right? So again, coming back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 2, 3, 4, Paul just gives a long list of how these men will be and what characterizes these times as perilous times. Okay? First of all, we'll just take a quick, if you get the cliff notes of this, you could take the first condition and the last condition. Because he starts out by saying, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, do we see a lot of that, don't we? But then at the end of the list, it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That pretty well sums it up. From loving their own selves to lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. When we consider this list, Paul said, for men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. When you look at the definitions involved there, you find out that men are out for themselves. Looking out for number one. You know, I guess to me, it just so quickly happens or shows up in traffic more than anything, but it can happen with things anywhere. But, you know, people that are just such in a rush, and they're willing to put other people in danger just to get ahead or cut in or do whatever because they want to do what they want to do. And they're not considering someone else. They're putting themselves above everything else. And like I just said, that means there's times they're not even thinking about what danger they might be putting you in, how it might be affecting somebody else because they're so locked in on their own desires. So, and it just gets worse from here in this list. All right? Men should be lovers of their own selves. You know, we'll go on to the next. Lovers of their own selves, covetous. Apparently, the covetousness that's under consideration here, from references that I checked, have an inclination, I guess, toward money. We know that covetousness can manifest itself in a lot of ways. The principle of wanting more than you need, okay? But don't we see a lot of people going after the things of this world in our day. Covetous. Boasters. That's when somebody's boasting of something that they're not, or boasting of something that they don't have. Boasting. We hear a lot of that in our world today, don't we? Okay. And like I said, some of these terms we don't need to spend a lot of time on because we understand what that is. Proud. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about pride, doesn't it? Vaulting yourself above others. We're still in that same thought, aren't we? All right. Lovers of their own selves. Okay. They're proud. It's that me first attitude. Okay. Blasphemers. And as we go through this, notice the progression of these words and what they mean and how the effect that they have on others. Blasphemers, those that are abusive, those that revile others and willing to destroy the good name of others, blasphemers. Normally we think in terms of blaspheming God. When somebody speaks against God, that's awful, okay? But this word has reference to abusive and reviling of others as well, okay? Do you ever see any of that in the world today? Disobedient to parents. I'd say there's a lot of that in the world today. But again, notice the progression. These other things take root, the selfishness and the self-centeredness and all that, and then you start disregarding others. So disobedient to parents. The word has reference to being hard and stubborn, one that's departed from his teaching. Yes, I've seen a lot of that. Unthankful. To define the word, they use the word ungrateful. I see those two terms pretty much the same thing, don't you? Unthankful. When a person is unthankful, when they're thinking of themselves and they're not thinking about the mercy that God has shown to them in blessing them with the things that they have, when they're not willing to ascribe thanksgiving to God for the things that they have, being unthankful, there's just not a lot of godliness going to come from that, is there? When a person is unthankful. So much teachings in Scripture to remind us and exhort us to be thankful to God. Quite often I've talked about how, you know, we can distinguish ourselves as Christians to have a more thankful heart. And I think so often about the 10 lepers that were cleansed. Remember that in Luke's account of the gospel? Those 10. And how many of them came back to thank God? Just one? One out of 10? Somehow, I believe that that's a pretty faithful number. That there's a lot of God's people that are not as thankful as they ought to be. Is it you? We have to be careful, don't we? We have to be mindful. Everything we have is from the bountiful hand of God. Everything we have is by the mercy of God. Everything we have is by the grace of God. And we need to be thankful every day. We need to move these lips saying, thank you, God, for what I have. You know, it's just something about the doing of it. You know, Jesus said with regard to the lesson of feet washing, but the principle also applies. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. in the doing of it, you'll feel a joy that you wouldn't feel otherwise. Now, I'm not saying that it requires the audible sound in order for thanksgiving to God to be lifted up. Certainly, you can do that in your mind. Certainly, there's times when you can be meditating upon the things of God and have a thankful heart and not saying a word. That's okay. But it sure doesn't hurt to move our lips to say, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have each day." So unthankfulness is spoken of as how will characterize these perilous times. What's next? Unholy. Well, that just follows, doesn't it? If there's a lack of thankfulness, if there's a lack of obedience to the things, the way that God has told us to live, you can just expect there to be unholy. Because holiness is being consecrated. Holiness is being dedicated to God. You know, the temples, the things that were used in the temple and in the tabernacle, they were holy, not so much because there was superior metals, but because they were dedicated to the service of God. Well, we ought to be the same way. We ought to be dedicated to the service of God. Separate ourselves from the things of this world, the heart. Separate our heart from the things of this world. So that part of that perilous times is characterized by those that are unholy. The idea there is wickedness. Wickedness. Verse 3, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Now that primarily means family love. But don't we see a lot that's happening in the family? You know, the family's been under attack for generations now. Of course, Satan's always been after destroying God's way for families to operate. But we, in our country, we've seen an attack on Christianity, an attack on the family unit for a long time. And it's taken a toll. It's taken a toll. And so that's just another element in these perilous times being spoken of, without natural affection. And it is each one of these, perhaps we realize that we're trying our best not to do these things. But that's the lesson here, was guard our heart so that we don't start going in those directions. Guard our heart so that we stay close to the Lord and do what we can for our families and our friends and our neighbors to be a good influence for good against these things that come against us. The next thing he talks about is truce breakers. Truce breakers. Now here's one that helps to have a definition for it, because we might kind of think we know what it is, but here's what the definition of that truce breakers is. It's one that refuses to lay aside enmity. You know, anger and hatred. One that refuses to lay that aside. One that refuses to listen to terms of reconciliation. In other words, somebody just refuses to be reconciled. Another word that was used for it is implacable. Just refuses to change. And that person's life is characterized by a state of war. Now that's a lot for that condition. There's a lot of people in that condition today. Refuse to lay aside enmity or listen to terms to be reconciled. Just won't listen. Just won't hear the voice of reason. That's part of this perils, the perils that's being spoken of here. The next term is false accusers. Make sure I didn't skip one here. False accusers. False accusers. It's interesting that in the very definition of this, it has reference to the devil. Well, he was the first one, wasn't he? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 8 that he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it? False accusers. All right? False accuser divides without reason. Just like the devil slandered God in paradise. You know, just like when the serpent was talking to Eve, giving her the idea that God was holding out on them, that there's something better. You know, God doth know that the day that you eat, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods. And Eve began to think about, oh, how wonderful that would be. But she was believing a lie. And what happened from that? It divided, didn't it? Oh, the consequences. We need to know the truth. Stand upon the truth. Cherish the truth. Share the truth as much as we can. Because Satan's out there trying to divide. Satan's out there telling his lies. Satan's out there doing whatever he can to divide God's people. False accusers. Satan has lots of minions doing his bidding. False accusers. Incontinent. Simply stated, that word means without self-control. And there's a lot of people out there that just seems like anything goes. You know, they're not held back by any principle of religion. You need to beware. Perilous times of that. Fierce. It's interesting that the word of God would tell us men, part of this perilous times, that men would be fierce. But again, notice how the progression's going. Worse and worse. The farther you get away from God, the worse it is. It's a faithful principle, isn't it? Fierce, okay? The definition for that is savage. I think we understand fierce just as well, don't we? Fierce. And there are those. And sometimes you see some people that in high places, you know, spouting off some very fierce words. The next one is despisers of those that are good. That ought to make us pause and consider. That in this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And part of what characterizes those times as perilous times is despisers of those that are good. And aren't we seeing that in our world today? And I'm afraid it's going to get worse. Now, God can put a stop to it anytime He wants to. We know He can. He could change it in a heartbeat. He could turn all of this around in a heartbeat. But how do we respond as we see these things before us? Despisers of those that are good. When you find someone who is a despiser of those that are good, how much do you think they care about what this word says? They don't. You're singing out of a different hymn book. You don't have the same foundation. And so we have to be mindful of the fact that that's just part of what characterizes these perilous times in the last days. Despisers of those that are good. Those that would call evil good and good evil. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Traitors. The definition for that is giving in to the enemy's hand. A traitor. We know what was said about Judas Iscariot. He was a traitor. Anyone that would be helping the enemy. I mean, just stop and think about it. That has many forms, doesn't it? Okay. That's a long list of items. Some were readily recognized. Some take some effort to get the idea of what he's talking about here. But he's telling us this. Know also. He's writing to Timothy, a preacher, but he's telling Timothy things that Timothy needs to be preaching to the people. And so this lesson applies just as much to us tonight as it did then to Timothy. Of course, Timothy had the responsibility to preach it and not hold back, but we've got it in written form. Bless your hearts, it's there for us just as much tonight to recognize that these perilous times, if they're not already here, we sure got a lot of it. But my persuasion is it's here. It may last a while. It could get worse. But God has told us what to expect in His Word. Heady, that means rash. High-minded, lifted up with pride. Okay. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What would this world be like if they were lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Lovers of pleasures, here, this is what characterizes the perilous times. For us, we need to be living as lovers of God more. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy our families, enjoy the things that we have. Surely we can do that. But as a matter of priority, we put God first. And when we put God first, then all these other things will be added to us. Then we can enjoy the other things even better when we've put God first in our lives. But the peril comes in when it gets out of order. And don't we see a lot of that? I mean, just seems like everywhere you turn nowadays. Things are out of order. Lawlessness. All those kinds of things. You know more about as much about it as I do. I don't mean to bring all that in to make such a point of that of the message, but the scriptures are plain. They tell us that these perilous times will be characterized with these things. Start about lovers of their own selves, and then last, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This characterizes perilous times. How is it with us? Are we guarding ourselves against these things? All right. Verse 5, he said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, the outward appearance is more important to them than the condition of the heart. Now, have you heard that before? Didn't our Lord come down hard on the Pharisees for being whited sepulchers? Yes, quite often our Lord taught that lesson. A lack of compassion, a lack of sincerity, a lack of love. And he says, as far as being his disciple, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. But here he speaks about these perilous times. There'll be a lot of those that put more on the appearance than in the sincerity of the heart. And what happens there, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where does the power come from? Where does God look upon? Is God fooled by the outward appearance? Absolutely not. God looks upon the heart. It's the sincerity. It's the humility. It's the lack of being lifted up in pride. It's humbly walking with our God each day. It's humbly living with one another each day, where we feel the power of the presence of God among us. Oh, how we need that. I know I spent a lot of time talking about a lot of bad things tonight, but this passage is so comprehensive. If I know that we would rather think about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the love of God, all these kind of things that God is. But what a blessing it is that we were told ahead of time in the Word of God, this is what to expect, so that we can prepare ourselves for each day. I wish I could change these things, don't you? I wish you could change these things. But we have very little influence on that. But don't let these things change us. May God help us to draw close to Him. He's the one who's able to do something about it. He's the one that's able to keep us in the midst of these storms. He's the one that's able to keep us from those that are despisers of them that are good. He's the one that can keep us in all things at all times. Nothing ever surprises God. And He's able to supply our every need at all times. And so we need to guard ourselves against all these kinds of things, and especially guard ourselves against an outward appearance, but not being right in our hearts with the Lord. I find great comfort in the fact that the Lord has already told us what to expect in these last days. We don't know how long the last days will last, but He's told us what to expect, and He's already shown us His love, His mercy, His power, His goodness. He's shown us His will, that He sent His Son to save us from our sins. We're safe in His blood. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Heaven will be our home. But in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. By His blood, by the love that He has for us, the love that He had for His Father, the love that God the Father has for us and purposing to save us, we're being kept and heaven's being reserved for us. I don't know how bumpy the road's going to get here. Bless your heart, heaven's pure world. awaits us, and nothing can keep us from it. So yes, in these last days, and he says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. May God help us as we go through these perilous times to hold on tighter and tighter to the Lord and ask for him to show us the way. I believe he'll do that, don't you? He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. May God bless you, is our prayer.